Today's scripture reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so thankful that we are all gathered here today in worship. We are thankful for the great blessing that worship is, how it reminds us that, God, you are the center. I pray that today we would let you be the center, that this day be holy, and that we remember that this day is unlike the other days of the week, where we turn our full attention to you, Lord. Thank you so much. And I pray that as we gather before the word, that you may open our hearts, that we may see more of you, and we may be changed and transformed to be more like the children you desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, this is the last service of 2009. It's hard to believe. I think 2009 went very quickly for myself. I don't know how you feel about it, but it's hard to believe. I feel like I can still remember the last service of 2008. And here we are, approaching the new decade. 2010 awaits us. And if you could even just turn, you know, I mean, I'm sure there was a lot, you know, if you just turn to the people around you, you can see that there was a lot of things that happened this year, right? A lot of joys, a lot of frustrations, a lot of disappointments, but a lot of inspiring moments as well. So maybe, you know, just to humor me, maybe you could turn to the people around you and just say, like, you made it. You made it. Yeah. You made it. 2009. It's not a small feat. I mean, it's a big deal. And I think these are the important, you know, I think church is a great time for us to just stop and say, like, you made it. Now, I know there's an elephant in the room thinking, like, it just doesn't feel like, I feel it was an anticlimactic end to the year because we didn't get to have the Christmas service, and some are regretting because of the snow day. We couldn't have a proper, you know, Sunday celebration of that. And maybe some of you are wondering, like, did we miss out? But this week I began to think and just pause, and I thought about, why December 25th? You know, why is it that it has to be December 25th that we celebrate the birth of Christ? Because I don't know if you know this, for some of you trivia geeks. According to historians, the fact that there was a census going on at the time of the birth of Jesus and the fact that there were sheep and shepherds at night, it's actually kind of unlikely that it was in December. Now, at this point, everyone's thinking, whoa, what kind of pastor did we just hire this year? I do want to say, though, that December 25th is significant. But why is it significant for the church? Let me give you a little history lesson. That long ago, before people celebrated Christmas, there was a Roman festival, and it was called Sol Invictus. And it was done at the darkest time of the year, literally. We would understand this now to be what we call the winter solstice. This is a time when there is the least amount of sunlight in the year. And according to people back then, it was around December 25th. This year, it was, I believe, December 23rd. Sometimes December 21st, 22nd. But what's very important about the winter solstice is that from this day forward, it begins to get brighter and brighter because the days are getting longer. And so the winter solstice was very important because it was a time where they would see the sun being reborn. And later on, with the coming of Christianity, people thought of this idea to celebrate the birth of the sun, S-O-N, not S-U-N, as an appropriate symbol. And it was also a statement for the Christians to transform the worldly pagan festivals and to use it as an opportunity to remember and celebrate what God has done for us through Christ. You know, I know my parents, they, as Koreans, many Koreans do, we celebrate New Year's on January 1st, but we do a lot of Christian customs. But what my father would often do is he would transform a lot of those old kind of Korean customs and make them Christian. And that, you know, usually what the kids do is we gather around the elders and we bow and they give us money. But my dad would often get us to bow, and then he'd pray for us and bless us and do even a devotional. And sometimes he'd preach really long and we'd start falling asleep. But God bless him. But that's what we do. You know, we transform these kind of things. And what's really great about Christmas is, why do we celebrate this? Is that this is the time where God comes to us at the darkest time of the year. The real importance about Christmas is not about a particular date on a calendar, but the important point is that Christ has come to us at the darkest time of the year. Christ coming is a symbol of light coming in when we feel that it is the darkest. And the good news is that at that darkest point, the darkness shall no longer overtake us. But from here on in, as we read in Proverbs, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. And as we come to this final worship service of 2009, and even the past decade, it's good to pause and to think about what have been the darkest moments of this past year. Where are the places in my life where I need to see the light of Christ shine? And today I'd like to reflect on three kinds of spiritual darknesses in our life. You know, where are the places in my life where I need to still cry out, Lord, send Christmas to this place of my life? Or let the light of the sun shine brightly in this particular area. And I'm going to talk about three things, and you know, because that's what pastors do. We always talk about things in threes. I don't know why, but that's what we do. But you know, just feel free to let this kind of speak to your heart. Like, where is a place that I've been particularly dark? And I just want to share about three things that might apply to you. And if there's one that stands out in particular to you today at the end of 2009 in this Christmas season, I encourage you to wrestle with it in prayer after this service and to begin to think about how God might be speaking hope into your life in that particular area. And the first spiritual darkness I want to talk about is frustration. Spiritual darkness is frustration. This kind of darkness is where you're starting to lose hope. You're starting to lose hope that God's light of grace can shine in your difficult situation. When things get bad, can we trust that God could bring in a new season of light to turn around the circumstances? Maybe you're someone who has been struggling to be a faithful Christian, but continually you find yourself in practices and thinking, doing things that are hurting your relationship with God, with others, and hurting yourself. Do you know that feeling where you just want to get better, but you're stuck and you can't, and it's darkness, and it's frustrating? Or you're looking at 2010, and we know that, you know, it's not hard to go too far to find that someone is struggling this year. Some of us do not know about the certainty financially or about the relationships we have in this coming year with job unemployment. These are uncertain times, and many of us struggle with that frustration, that darkness. Some of us have had difficulties in our families, and we doubt that any light can shine out of those dark situations in our families. And it's difficult to say, Lord, I trust you, and I know that you know I have needs, and you will be faithful to address them as I seek first your kingdom. And frustration often leads to depression. And depression makes it difficult to wake up into the morning and thinking, how can 2010 be any different than 2009? And I know a lot of people don't like, you know, someone from the pulpit to say these things, but I like to kind of mention these things to say, you're not alone. We all struggle with these things. Sometimes there's a pressure when you come to church that we have to be all done up and we have to look great. But all of us struggle with some kind of spiritual darkness. And the first one I want to talk about was frustration. And the second I'd like to mention is spiritual darkness is confusion. It's difficult when trying to look for Christ when our surroundings are constantly getting our attention. And frustration is a little different than confusion. I like to think of confusion sort of like, you know, like in the blackout. Let's say I say to everyone here, there's a flashlight in the room and it's completely pitch black. And what might happen is that everyone just gets so frantic, and we're all looking for that flashlight. We're all running around. We're all pushing each other. We're all getting stressed out. Where is that flashlight? I could have sworn we usually put it in this box. And we're all looking around, groping around in the dark. And isn't that often a situation that we feel in our life? We know that in our life situation, there are a lot of things to do, and we know that there's a solution. There is a flashlight out there somewhere, and we're all just striving to get it. We push and pull in all sorts of directions, and we wonder, where is that promise that God has given to us for the light? And one of the ways that we overlook the flashlight that is right before us is that we get so busy. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? I was talking to one of my friends who's a teacher, and she said, now that I have the Christmas break off, I have so much time. I'm just going to take it easy. I can do all those things I've been meaning to do. And it was funny as she mentioned, wow, I'm so busy on my day it's off, because it just fills up. Have you ever taken a vacation and you're thinking like, now I can just take it easy? And it's amazing how quickly it can fill up. You know, I don't know if you know about this, but in the Word of God, one of the great Ten Commandments is that you should rest on this Sabbath day. And do you know how difficult that is? Has anyone ever gone home and said, you know what, today, Lord, as worship to you, I am going to rest. There's a million things to do today, but Lord, you have ordained it that on 6 days, I can do it. And on the seventh day, as an act of worship and trust in you, I'm going to rest. Do you know how hard that is? I remember when I was in grad school, I tried to commit. Okay, Sunday, no work, no homework, no studying. All of a sudden, the students are like, yes, sign me up for that, right? But it's very difficult. You're thinking like, oh, I have deadlines due, I have this due. But it's amazing how we don't take time out to rest. And often, many of us, and I think especially in this greater D.C. area, I think it's just a magnet for overfunctioning people. We just all love to overfunction. You know, we like to function, you know, the equivalent of three people. I remember one of my first experiences at Trader Joe's in D.C. here. Everyone just looks so tired, all these bags under their eyes. They're all shopping late at night. They're like, ugh. And you know, it's funny. This darkness that comes over us is confusion. We're so confused because we're so busy. And sometimes it's hard to find spiritual truth and spiritual grounding when we're caught up in all that busyness. Rather than stepping back and seeking his guidance and seeking to surrender to him, we're just struggling to survive. In our businesses and taking care of our families, even in our play, have we been so frantic that we've lost the direction that God brings when we look into his light? So there's a spiritual darkness that comes as frustration, one that comes as confusion. And one more that I'd like to mention is a darkness that comes as what I like to call apathy. If you look at the word apathy, pathos is like the word for passion. It comes from the word, passion comes from the word pathos. And apathy means no passion. You know, has a darkness come into my life where I'm no longer passionate about seeking that light, where things are getting hidden and things are getting gray and compromises are being made, but I no longer really seem to have that same fire about it. The things that concern God seem to be God's concerns and not necessarily my concerns. And there's such a temptation, isn't there? When we do the routine of coming every Sunday, there is a temptation to say, like, this is just another Sunday. But, you know, we also have to combat that with the realization we've never come to the last Sunday of 2009 before. This Sunday has never happened before. 2010 has never been experienced by anyone in all the universe. And here we stand. As exciting as that might sound when I say it from the pulpit, in our hearts, maybe, there is a bit of deadness. Some of us who might have come to Christ very long ago, maybe we thought, you know, I was very excited when I was younger, when I could do more things. But now it's just maintenance, isn't it? Or some of us, I know this happened a lot when I was a youth pastor, that we get so excited after a retreat or after seeing a great sermon or hearing great music. But then right after, you go on this like spiritual roller coaster and you come down, you'd be very disappointed, thinking that, you know, it's difficult to get excited for God. And what I want to say to you today in all of these darknesses, when you feel that it is most dark, and you feel like the darkness is overtaking you, where you feel like the days of darkness are longer than the days of light, this is the season that Jesus Christ has come. It is at the darkest time of the year that Jesus Christ comes. Jesus Christ loves to come to those in darkness to give them light. And the good news is that this is the message for you. Indeed, the book of Revelation, as we read, was written to people struggling in the dark. It was a time of great persecution under the Roman Empire. And there was a definite challenge to the new church about who they would worship, Jesus Christ or the emperor. People were struggling to find a light of hope in the midst of this dark confusion. In this book, we find how the prophet John, speaking his individual words to the churches at a time when the church really needed to hear what God thought about them. You know, in the time of Revelation, you know, a lot of people kind of think Revelation is this like very strange book that just talks about the future in very weird terms, you know, with strange monsters and such. But it was really written to people in the here and now because they were afraid of the future. They were thinking, it's so dark right now with what we're going through. Can we be confident of the future? And what John is trying to say, in a nutshell in Revelation, he's trying to say, the good news is that Christ's light ultimately shines greater than the darkness. In the end, no matter what you're going through, no matter what persecution, what discouragement, Christ's light will shine greater. But then, even though he's talking in future terms, he's very much talking to us in the here and now. And let me just kind of read an excerpt that kind of struck me as I was just praying and preparing this week from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. This is when John is kind of giving a message to all the churches in the area. And to one in particular, Ephesus, he writes about God's message to this particular church. And this is what we read in Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Amen. And so here we read about the church of Ephesus. And, you know, I like reading about the church of Ephesus because I think it's an accurate picture of the church at times. You know, we're not always failing. And I like how he's kind of saying, you know, there are good things about you. I know that, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. And that's great. You don't tolerate wicked people. Wonderful. You know, you claim, you test things, you persevere, and you endure hardships for my name. And you don't grow weary. And that's all wonderful. And you know, for this church too, I mean, we're embarking on our 75th year. I mean, that's amazing. This is the first church I've been to that has been around for 75 years. And it's a great honor to be serving together with you, to be here and to see generations of faithfulness and hard work and just people suffering through difficult times. I am so grateful. But there is a temptation, isn't there? I'm sure many of you who are my senior can relate, that as you go through life, you know, you may persevere. You may kind of survive. But there are times where it's hard to remember your first love, to remember why did we start this in the first place. And God is calling out. He's saying, remember that height that you were at before? Do you remember that first love you had? Come back to that. Come back to the light of that first love. Because if you don't, God will have to remove that lampstand. And you know, I don't think it's really a threat as much as kind of saying, like what I was trying to say at the children's time. You see, your love was your lampstand. That when you were falling in love with God, that first love was just a bright light unto all the nations, unto all the people around you. And if you lose that, then what choice does God have but to take away that lampstand? What light are you shining now? You know, when spiritual darkness comes like apathy, it's because we have forgotten our first love. And often what happens is that when we don't have that first love of God, some other love will take over. And they're not necessarily bad things. It could be a love for your work, your career, your family, and they're all wonderful things. But the first love of God is the only love that could be first, that can encompass all the other loves underneath it. But if you put any of those other loves at the top first before God, everything gets confused, and it's difficult. It's difficult to see where the light is. And has the light of God's love been something that we no longer seek? Have we been living our Christian lives maybe blindly waving our hands and forgetting the vision of God's kingdom for us? There have been times in my life where I'm doing something and I'm thinking, like, why am I doing this? I mean, I know the light. Why am I acting like I'm in darkness? And God is giving us hope in this season, at the darkest time of the year, that Christ is here. Where have we been most frustrated, most confused, and most afraid? And the good news is this. The holy season is not for those who come in with everything put together and everything is comfortable. It is a season for those who are struggling. It is a season for those who need to hear new hope. It is a season of hope for the hopeless and strength for the weak. For those who are struggling in the dark, Christ is truly good news. Christmas, that is what Christmas is about. Christmas is for you who have come here today, like everyone else, struggling with whatever you have. Christmas is to say, the light has come. It's at the darkest time of the year when the angel of God comes to us and he says, don't be afraid. I have good news. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born for you. It's the one you've been waiting for. It's the Messiah. You see, God comes to us in our darkest times and speaks hope to us. And that is why we say that Christ is the light of the world. Darkness comes. Darkness is not this thing that just floods into your life like a plague. You see, darkness is simply an absence of the light. The real solution to darkness is to not just keep fighting darkness. There's no point in a blackout to shadow box with all your shadows. The way to deal with darkness is simply to let in the light. And I encourage you this Sunday, and I encourage myself this Sunday, to realize that God has made a statement with the coming of his Son. From this day forward, it'll be like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the first light of day. You see, Jesus came to us born in fragile darkness, as a child in a very unglamorous circumstance, born in a manger, dirty with a bunch of animals. He came to a world filled with everything where it wasn't as it should be. It was filled with darkness and pain, but he faced it all. He even faced the worst pain of all, death. Yet not even the worst of this world, an inglorious birth, hatred, betrayal, loneliness, or death could stop him. The birth of Christ is not a one-point thing that we're going to do on the 25th, and then afterwards we just clean up and act like it never happened. You see, Christmas is a beginning. Christmas is a beginning of a process to remind us that the birth of Christ is the beginning of the light that shines even in the darkest part of the world. For those of you struggling in the dark, in the darkness of depression or frustration, turn your eyes to the light of Christ and see how he just makes things so simple to realize that actually the only thing you have to worry about is seeking him first and his kingdom. For those filled with distractions, take a moment to just stop and remember the light of Christ. That when all is said and done, this light is the only thing that's going to remain, the thing that is most important. For those who knew the light but forgot it because of apathy or for other priorities taking over, remember that first love and discover that this light is greater than any other light that you have. And the good news is that, you know, I don't feel bad talking about Christmas a week after. Because as I said, it's a process where God is continually shining his light greater and greater. And there will come a time when the dark days are no longer greater than the light days. And you know what we call that? We call that the equinox, don't we? And you know what the equinox is? It's Easter. That's why we chose Easter. To say at the point when Jesus Christ, in all his fullness, will rise again. You see, Christians took over that holiday too. And what they said was at this point, no longer will the darkness be greater than the light. From the mark of the resurrection, from this point forward, shall the light of Christ shine ever greater. And that is the hope that we have, that the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter into the full light of day. But the path of the wicked is like darkness, where they stumble and they don't know where to go. But God has come to us in all of his light and his goodness. And we have hope. And my desire is that you not be timid or shy about this hope, but share it with all of your heart.